Good morning, and welcome to our second Chapel for Spiritual Life Week. I am Marlena Coburn. I'm a seminary student and intern with Campus Ministries. And today we will continue the theme of becoming, perhaps becoming more like Jesus or more fully a child of God. The storytellers will share personal reflections on faith and life as inspired by themes in Ephesians 3:14 through 21. After these songs of worship and prayer, we will be hearing reflections from Gloria Rhodes, Faculty in Peacebuilding and Development, Eldon Kurtz, Director of the Physical Plant, and Aaron Hershey, Senior Undergraduate Student. Thank you.
Our first song is in the Green Book, number 27, God of the Bible. The pastoral assistants and others who were planning for Spiritual Life Week found this passage to be inspirational in creating the theme, Becoming. Number 65. This is a prayer. again, to help us come into position, a readiness to receive what's been the reflections coming from Gloria and Eldon and Aaron, so that we too may be formed as we consider our story.
Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ.
And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now turn to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in all the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Wow, that was great. Lots of my students know that I've been sick the last couple of weeks, so we'll start and we'll see how this goes. I think I can keep my voice for the 7 minutes I've been allowed. And for that reason, I'm going to be reading too, because if you know me, you know that I probably can't stick to 7 minutes unless I read. Becoming is our theme. Becoming a person who loves fully as God loves is risky. If you know me and you think of me at EMU as a sturdy, capable, careful kind of person, you've somehow missed a really important thing about me. I have always been a risk taker, and I'm somebody who likes a good challenge. We all have our love stories. Here are a few of mine. Story number one. I had always wanted to see the realities of communism for myself. So after college and several years of office work at EMU, I worked out an agreement with Christian College Coalition and EMU to teach English and eventually assist in a cross-cultural to Russia. As soon as the political climate was adequately stable, after the fall of the Kremlin and the breakup of the Soviet Union, I flew to Moscow, and I took a train to the city of Nizhny Novgorod. Traveling by myself, without knowing much Russian at that time, volunteering to live and work in a city that was closed to outsiders until that year, being in a country openly hostile to Americans, and willingly agreeing to teach several sections of English language, a section of business letter writing in English, and co-leading a Bible study at the age of 25, those things were risky. But learning that I didn't have the personal freedom that I was used to, and that I could be forced to stay in a hospital, that I could be kept from traveling, that I could have other people refuse to see me as anything other than a girl, or to be told that I was just too aggressive to succeed. Learning those things helped me to learn to love my students much more deeply, because I knew that my students, university students like you guys, would be forced to join the Russian military and would be shipped to Chechnya as soon as they graduated, boys and girls. But it was even more difficult to forgive and learn to love myself again after I caused a fire that destroyed my dorm room and somehow miraculously did not burn down the rest of the dormitory building, four floors, that year. Story number two. It wasn't that surprising for my family and my friends to hear that I was going to drive 500 miles to meet a guy. What was surprising to them then was that I had met this guy on something called the internet. Okay, keep in mind, this was 20 years ago, right? Like 20 years minus 2 weeks, exactly, that this was happening. And about the first month after my first typed message to this guy, we had our first telephone call. And in that telephone call, this guy, now my husband, told me that he loved me. Wait, what? We had never met in person. We had never even seen a picture of each other. I mean, keep in mind, this was before the World Wide Web. This was before any kind of graphic interface of any kind. This was before chat. I said, "Love you too, bye." A month after that, I drove all night from Washington, D.C. to Ann Arbor, Michigan to meet this guy. But driving halfway across the country to find out if this person might be the one, that wasn't what was really difficult. It was hard, but it wasn't the most difficult thing. Telling him that I had multiple sclerosis was. It was April when I did that drive. At the end of my second day there, it was really cold, but we had decided already to visit the Arboretum in Ann Arbor. And as we stood there watching the river, I said, "I have something I need to tell you. I've recently been having some symptoms that my doctor believes is MS. He was silent. I'm not usually silent, so in an effort to fill the quiet, I said, "That's probably the hardest thing I've ever told anyone." He didn't say anything. So we walked. And after what felt like forever, he said, "Gloria, I love you." Story number three. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to accompany Barry Hart and a group of students going to Graterford Maximum Security Prison as part of the restorative justice class that spring. We send a group every spring. And just like some of you possibly will be doing in a few weeks, I spent 3 days listening to the stories of men, it's a men's prison, of men who had screwed up, men who had hurt people, men who were serving life sentences for murder. And for them, the system had no forgiveness and no love, and for very few of them, there was very little love shown to them from any source. And I'd learned from them, and I was honored by them. They were sincere, they were honest, they sang with us, they laughed with us. And in those 3 short days, I learned to care about and connect with some of these most unlovable people. Even I wasn't sure how I would be able to relate to these guys. But when one of the guys placed a small handmade picture frame in my hand, it was woven out of paper. It's only one of the only materials they can get access to, and it was very delicate, and the picture frame was empty. They can't take photographs. I thanked him, and I turned away quickly so that he and the students wouldn't see me cry. I still have that picture frame on my desk, and it's still empty for those guys. Story number 4. Lots of you know, I've told this story all the time, many of you know that I live in the house where I grew up. I've lived under that roof for 33 years of my life. Some of you know that I've been at EMU for a long time too. This is my 22nd year here, plus 4 years as a student. And a lot of the time it hasn't seemed risky or challenging in the same way going to Russia by myself did all those years ago. But in some ways, living in that house and that community with people that I grew up with, and teaching and working at EMU has allowed me to develop deep, challenging relationships with both my neighbors and with the many hundreds of students and colleagues with all of their complex lives and issues who have come through the doors and been part of my journey at EMU. In that way, you are all also part of my love story. As I have taught you or worked with you, I have listened to your stories too, your distresses, your triumphs, and I have loved you. But showing you my love and showing you my vulnerabilities, my own weaknesses, and forgiving myself for my mistakes, my accidents, my overindulgences, my screw-ups, that's where you've taught me what love is. I am becoming. Every day I become someone who is more able to fully love. And every day I am someone who is more willing to risk loving, even when loving is difficult. And I am becoming by telling you my stories today.
Becoming. What does that mean? And wondered a little bit what that is relevant might an older guy have to say to a bunch of younger persons. Well, you'll have to judge whether what I say is relevant for you. For me, the process of preparing this has been very valuable as I've reflected on this. So I thought about the word becoming. It suggests an ongoing process, something that's not finished, something that continues. A journey, it's sort of like a journey or a discovery of discovery. And as I've reflected upon my life last few days, I'd have to say that's pretty much true of what I've experienced. So what I'd like to do this morning is journey with you a bit and highlight some of the places along my path that have been landmarks or signposts that have helped guide me. I remember once at a youth convention, there was a pastor who made a comment that stuck with me. He said, "Who we become is the sum of all the choices we make." I think I found that to be true. About 50 years ago, I publicly declared my intention to become a follower of Jesus. Little did I realize at that time that the extent to which that decision of becoming a disciple of Christ would become a lifelong learning project for me. When I decided to attend Eastern Mennonite College, even longer than when Gloria was here, I assumed that I was preparing for a career and that after I graduated, I'd enter the real world. This may be true of how one earns a living, but I've found that the challenges of becoming a disciple of Jesus are just as real for college students as they are for old guys that are contemplating retirement. And as I engaged the questions in college posed to me by my professors, I was challenged to examine my beliefs, those beliefs I held when I arrived. Did my faith in God require that I doggedly hold on to everything I believed just as I had when I arrived? It was a struggle. I was a Bible major, so for me, authority and inspiration of Scripture was critical. In the beginning, I came with an understanding that God had a message and a story, and He wanted to deliver that message. The message is unchanging, and inspiration of Scripture was essentially the process by which that message was dictated and recorded. My job as a scholar then was to make sure that I was reading correctly and applying the message as intended. Over time, I've come to understand that knowing God is a lot less about figuring out the rules and realizing instead that the Bible tells the story of a triune God who is unchanging in the intention of communicating deep and passionate love for all of creation. It's a story about relationship. It's my story, and I suppose and believe it's probably yours as well. Our stories or journeys are full of twists and turns. There's deep passion. There are broken places. And yet the beauty of God's redeeming love continuously pursues me, declaring that I'm a person of unsurpassable worth. I know this because the Bible is a story of a missionary God, a God who set aside privilege to send Jesus into the world, to show mankind that God's character is a character of love. Jesus then in the world called followers and also sent them out as missionaries and made them and sent them to be making disciples. He also sent the Holy Spirit to fill us with His very life, thus empowering us together to bodily represent Christ in the world. Over the centuries, the church has been persecuted, and yet it has flourished, and at other times the church has been dominant, and yet it was full of decay and corruption. Not very representative of Jesus. However, time and again, the Spirit has stirred a fresh move of God and has renewed and reformed the church. Recent research indicates that the church in America is subject to the same kind of decline and decay that was experienced in Europe and much of the Western world. About 8 years ago, I read a book titled The Shaping of Things to Come, written by Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost. In that book, they chronicle the rise and fall of Christendom. They also identified a growing movement of Jesus followers intent upon building the kingdom of God and often outside of the normal church structures. This vision has revitalized my commitment to follow Jesus. My wife and I have been fortunate to have a pastor and a congregation that supported us when we decided to relinquish our other congregational assignments in favor of focusing our time with young adults, including sharing meals in our home. It's been a wonderful journey. And so, what am I becoming? Well, my desire is to be a disciple of Christ. That is, if I'm a disciple, that means I'm becoming like Jesus. That's a pretty lofty aspiration. But it requires that I make Jesus the center around which all of life is oriented. It's not just a membership to get me out of hell. Following Jesus may be costly, it may be dangerous, but it's also a journey of rich community and joy. I'm convinced that Jesus, by his Spirit, is in the midst of a broken world. We're in a spiritual war zone, but the victory's been won and the kingdom is at hand. We get a chance to glimpse that from time to time. On my journey of becoming, I've much to learn. I often fall short of reflecting the character of Jesus, but I'm also very excited to be part of the church that he is building, and I'm excited about the young folks that I get to journey with and look forward to journeying with others that are not yet Jesus followers. So, along with the Apostle Paul, I find myself praying that you, that would be all of us, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, again, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's what I hope to learn.
Good morning. The story I would like to share with you all today centers mainly around what I've been learning recently about my identity in Christ. To give you a bit of a background to this story, last year I transferred as a junior to EMU only a month after returning from spending 10 months in Guinea-Bissau, West Africa. I was fired up the first few months, of course, of reentry as I was beginning a new, exciting phase of my life back in the States. The logistical aspect of transferring to EMU went so smoothly, I knew EMU was the place God wanted me to be. However, after only a few months, I quickly realized how much I'd changed in that 10 months and how much life went on seemingly without me while I was away. I felt like I no longer fit or belonged anywhere. My family and closest friends couldn't fully get my experience in Guinea-Bissau, and my teammates while in Guinea-Bissau couldn't relate to my reentry. Additionally, I was experiencing lots of big transitions in a relatively short amount of time, especially for one who grew up in one place for nearly all her life. I was starting at a new school. I had only had a month between returning to the country and then coming back to that school. I went from a very slow social culture to a fast academic lifestyle. And I began for the first time in my life a relationship which only lasted a couple months. And the issues the Mennonite Church is dealing with had ramped up while I was gone. All this culminated last spring when I began experiencing intense and irrational anxiety, leaving me feeling even more isolated. Now that I've been on anxiety medication for a while, I can see a lot more rationally, and I'm realizing some things God is teaching me through this journey. First of all, through all this, I'm seeing that the world is a lot more gray than black and white. Black and white is usually how I tend to see the world. Living in the gray is very challenging for me because I feel anxious, confused, hopeless. I feel like I'm losing my faith and sense of God's truth. However, since I'm realizing life is more often lived in the gray and the uncomfortable, God is teaching me to ground myself in Him and focus on my identity in Him. This way, I can still be confident of His promises and truth, even in the gray and the uncomfortable. I recently actually took up documenting even the smallest glimpses of God throughout my everyday and starting a God's Promises and Truth poster, which has already been really restorative to me in holding on to hope and truth. It helps me remember God is still present and working to redeem His world. And I just want to share a few examples with you from my journal. On February 4th, my small inklings of God, that's what I've been calling them, were unintentionally making a heart in latte foam at work at Common Grounds. talking with Kendra Martin from Camp Hebron, which is a camp I'm really connected with and close with. A guest speaker in the capstone thesis class who talked about the progress Harrisonburg has made in the past with solar energy. And lastly, there was an elderly scholar in a flash seminar who shared his knowledge and stories. That was really cool. And a few promises and truths, which are all quoted from scripture that I've added so far to my wall, are that God is enthroned forever. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. God over all. And you will not forsake those who seek you. And doing this reminded me of the Mark of the Lion trilogy, if any of you have read that by Francine Rivers. I recently finished it over the summer. The series follows an early Christian named Hadassah who finds herself as a slave living in the Roman Empire. A quote from Francine's summary of this, her first book says that after surviving the massacre of her family, this is talking about Hadassah, and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, Hadassah is captured and sold to a well-to-do merchant's family. Brought to Rome, she is pressed into service as a personal slave to hedonistic Julia Valerian. Hadassah struggles to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and treats her masters in a manner in keeping with His teachings, but she is forced to keep her religious identity a secret in order to survive. Confused and alone, she has only her faith to cling to as she tries to subtly bring God into the lives of her captors. And, end quote. Even though this is a novel, I feel like, especially in the past year and a half, it's related to parts of my journey and experience. Hadassah's daily time spent with God to keep her grounded amidst the hardships around her and surviving those and serving those whom she disagrees with or is different from challenges me to take up the same habit. Secondly, in those places before of feeling where I couldn't belong or felt uncomfortable or gray, I would occasionally hear a small voice saying, "Aaron, you belong to me and my kingdom, and that is enough." Such a simple statement, yet a truth to remember. So regardless of where I find myself or where you find yourself, the uncomfortable, the gray, we can both be confident and mindful of our identity in Christ to keep us grounded. And as I often need to remind myself, that's all that really matters anyway.
Before you, you see the installation of an art piece. It's called Story Shaping Story. It was commissioned for the inauguration of President Lauren Sorzentruber when he began as president here. And my prayer for you is that the stories shared today, the fabric of the stories, link out and connect with your stories and that link to others. And we can further that connection with a prayerfully sharing our stories with one another. Julio will lead now also in prayer a song of response.
Hello, everyone. I am going to share with you one of my very favorite songs. It is in Spanish, and I didn't realize in time I wasn't going to be able to show you a translation, but I can tell you where the song got its inspiration from. And it is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, where it says, "Lord, you are my God. I will exalt your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago."
Merecedor de alabanza, aquel que vino a salvarme. Merecedor de alabanza, que siendo yo un pecado, no escatimó su linaje para morir en la cruz. Merecedor de alabanza por los siglos, mi Jesús. El día en que no le alabo, el alma se me entristece, pues donde no hay alabanza, Él no puede estar presente. Sacrificio tan grande no puede pasar por alto. Tres veces le digo santo, aunque crean que estoy loco. Merecedor de alabanza, aquel que vino a salvarme. Merecedor de alabanza, siendo yo un pecador, no escatimó su linaje para morir en la cruz. Merecedor de alabanza por los siglos, mi Jesús. Él no puede estar presente. Un sacrificio tan grande no puede pasar por alto. Tres veces le digo santo, aunque crean que soy loco. El día en que no le alabo, el alma se me entristece, pues donde no hay alabanza, Él no puede estar presente. Un sacrificio tan grande puede pasar por alto. Tres veces le di.